Welcome to Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. It is our pleasure and privilege to present to you the gospel message of the sovereign grace and glory of God in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that today's program will be a blessing to you. Thank you for listening, and now for today's program.
Welcome to our program today. I'm glad you could join us. If you'd like to follow along in your Bibles, I'm continuing to preach in John chapter 4, the Gospel of John chapter 4. We'll begin with verse 22. And this is the third part of a series entitled Christ, the Water of Life. And this is where the Lord Jesus Christ is dealing with a Samaritan woman, an adulterous woman, an infamous sinner at the well of Jacob. And he talked to her about living water, drawing water from him who is the well spring of the water of life. And the water of life is salvation, full and free by the grace of God that's freely given to his people. Back over in verse 10, he asked the question, or he told the woman, if you knew the gift of God. Well, what is the gift of God? Well, salvation's a gift. For by grace are you saved, through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That refers to faith, repentance, perseverance. It refers to all of salvation. It's a free gift that we have not earned and do not deserve. Not one blessing, not one benefit. It's all earned for God's elect, God's people, who are known by their believing, the gift of faith. It is all earned for them by Christ as their surety, their substitute, and their redeemer. Where here he's dealing with this woman, he exposed her sinfulness by telling her that he knew her situation. When he told her, he said, go call your husband and bring him here. She said, I have no husband. He said, you speak well. He said, you've had five husbands, and the man you're living with now is not your husband. So she said, well, I perceive that you're a prophet. You know things about me that nobody but a prophet could know. And, of course, he was a prophet. And so she goes to her religion. And that's the nature of man. You know, man is a religious being by nature. Even the most immoral people are religious by nature. Now, they may go through their lives denying it and fighting it. But it's in them by nature. It's called self-righteousness. That's, well, we all think that we deserve better than what we get. And so she goes back to her religion. She points to the temple in Samaria, which was of the northern kingdom, which was a temple that when the kingdom split back after Solomon, the northern kingdom, the 10 tribes, they established their capital in Samaria and built a temple there. Well, that was against God's revealed will by way of command. Because the true temple was to be placed in Jerusalem. It was the after runner of the tabernacle that was portable in the wilderness. And when David became king, he wanted to build the temple. God wouldn't let him do it, but Solomon did. And that temple was where God established the true worship of God through types and pictures, the priest, the altar, the sacrifice, which all pointed sinners to Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, for righteousness, forgiveness, for life. That was all a type of Christ. Christ is our high priest. Christ is our altar. Christ is our lamb, our sacrifice. And that's what all that meant. And most of the Jews missed it, even the Jews. But Christ told her in verse 22, he says, for salvation is of the Jews. Now, I made this point last week. That doesn't mean that you have to be a Jew to be saved. That is, physically. You know, one of the things that the Jews boasted in for their salvation or their right relationship with God is that they were physical descendants from Abraham. But that wasn't any good. John the Baptist told them that. Christ told them that. He said, don't say in your heart that Abraham is my father. He says, you don't do the works of Abraham. Well, what are the works of Abraham? Abraham believed God. Abraham looked to Christ. And that was a gift of God to Abraham. But many of these Jews, the majority of them, did not receive the Messiah when he came. They rejected him, just like we all do by nature. But there was always an elect remnant, a small part. Isaiah made this statement in his day, except the Lord of Sabaoth, the Lord of an invincible army, powerful, hath left us a seed. We should be as Sodom and Gomorrah. The whole kit and caboodle would be destroyed. So here we have it. Well, look at verse 23. Now, what Christ is doing here, he's exposing her sin, and he's going to show her the reality of what salvation is all about, what true worship is all about. She said, we worship in this mountain, you Jews worship in that mountain. And he said, you don't know what you worship, but we know what we worship. In other words, that was the temple, the true temple. And so in verse 23, he says, but the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. Now let's read verse 24 with that. God is a spirit, or God is spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now those are very, very instructive verses about what worship is. And I brought this out last week, how most people today have perverted worship. What is true worship? For most people, it involves entertainment. It involves large numbers. It involves emotions. Most people, they want to sing songs and let that be their worship instead of hearing the gospel, hearing the truth preached. That's popular. That's not true worship. It says the hour comes, when the hour comes and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Now, many times in Scripture, when you see the word spirit, sometimes the King James translators, they capitalize the word spirit, meaning the person of the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. And then sometimes they made it a small s, which would mean the spirit within us, the spirit of life, new life, the new heart. But this thing of the spirit, I believe that it's talking about here, the Holy Spirit, who testifies, as Paul wrote in Romans chapter 8, with our spirits that we are the children of God. So it could be both. But let me show you a passage over here in Philippians chapter 3 that is one of the best definitions of what a true believer really is. Philippians 3 and verse 3. Okay, he says in Philippians 3 and verse 3, he says, for we are the circumcision. Now, circumcision was a title which the Jews called themselves because of the males being physically circumcised. And so the whole Jewish nation was called the circumcision because the males represented all, even the females. And so Paul here is addressing false believers who were Jews who came into the church of Philippi and insisted that the Gentile believers be circumcised physically. Well, Paul says they've got it wrong. Circumcision in the Old Testament that began with Abraham was a physical sign for that nation up until the ending of the Old Covenant. And it was a picture of what the Bible calls the circumcision of the heart. Paul dealt with that in Romans chapter 2. You can look at verses 28 and 29. He said, he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, and circumcision is not that which is of the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart. Now, circumcision of the heart is the new birth, where the Holy Spirit gives a sinner spiritual life under the preaching of the gospel, the truth, and gives that sinner faith to believe and repentance to turn from self. And that's spiritually speaking, a cutting away of the filth of the flesh, especially repentance. And Paul describes that in Philippians chapter 3. So when Paul says here in Philippians 3 and verse 3, we are the circumcision, what he's saying, we're the true circumcision. We're the true spiritually circumcised. We're the true children of God. Not those who are physically circumcised. Well, how do you know that you've experienced the new birth? Circumcision of the heart. Well, he says here, which worship God in the Spirit. Now I believe that should be capitalized, the Spirit of God. But it does mean that we worship God sincerely from the heart, from that new heart that God has given us. But he says, now how do you know you're doing it in the Spirit? Well, he says, we rejoice in Christ Jesus. Now that word rejoice means to boast. In other words, we have confidence in Christ Jesus. He is our hope, our assurance. He is my righteousness, and then have no confidence in the flesh. The works of the flesh, the will of the flesh. It's all in Christ. Now go back to John 4. When he says in verse 23, the hour cometh, and now is when the true worshipers shall worship this Father, God the Father, in spirit, by the Holy Spirit, with the Spirit within, the new heart, and in truth. Now that's important. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. Christ seeking His sheep, bringing them out of their darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son, through the preaching of the truth. And what that tells us is this. If the Spirit of God is leading us and is present with us in worship, and if we're truly, sincerely from the new heart as born-again people, worshiping the Father, it's in the truth. How do you know? You know, I've had people go into services, and I've been in these services too, where there was no gospel preached. All it was a big free-for-all, hollering and emotional, singing songs, but no gospel, no Bible taught. And I've heard people walk out and say, boy, the Spirit was with us tonight. No, He wasn't. You say, well, preacher, how can you make such a judgment? I tell you how I can make such a judgment, because the Word of God tells us where the Spirit is, there is truth. There is the Word of God. That's how you know the Spirit is present. That's how you know that the new heart is welling up, worshiping God within. We're hearing the truth. Without the truth, there's no Spirit. He's not the Spirit of a lie. He's the Spirit of God in the truth. And that's what He says. Verse 24, God is a Spirit. God is invisible. You can't see Him or touch Him. And they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And you could say, by the Holy Spirit, in spirit, from the new heart, in truth. And what is the truth? Well, Christ said it in John 14:6. He said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Paul said, I strive not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. The glorious person, the finished work of Christ, when He is preached, when He is exalted in the truth now, as He's identified and distinguished in this book, the Bible, the Word of God, that's when true worship is experienced. And not until then. So what you need to understand, what you need to do is when you go to a church, you need to first discern what that man or whoever's preaching. Is it the truth? Is it the Word of God? Does it tell me who Christ is? And what He did? And why He did it? And where He is now? Is it the preaching of righteousness? That perfection of righteousness that can only be found in Christ? Or we're there just having a good big party, feeling good about ourselves. That's the key. Well, let's go on. Look at verse 25 of John chapter 4. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah's coming. That's the Messiah. Now the Samaritans, they knew that there was a Messiah coming. The Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. That's his title. That's the anointed one. When he has come, he will tell us all things. And that's true. Christ is the embodiment of that, of all truth. He's the living Word of God. He's the incarnate Word of God. The Word made flesh dwelt among us, tabernacling among us. He is the subject of the written Word of God. Over in John 5, he told the Pharisees, he said, you search the Scriptures. In them you think you have eternal life. They are they which testify of me. They said, we have Moses. He said, oh, you missed Moses. Moses wrote of me. Moses pointed sinners to Christ. All the prophets pointed to him. You remember on the Mount of Transfiguration when he showed Peter and James and John that visible sign, that vision, Christ speaking to Moses and Elijah, Moses representing the law, Elijah representing the prophets, Christ the subject of the law and the prophets. He's the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. He's what the prophets pointed to. He's who the prophets pointed to. And it said, they spoke of his decease, which he should accomplish in Jerusalem. They spoke of him and his death. The gospel. And that's what it's all about. And he'll tell us all things. He should be the subject of all the preached word, the uttered word. The Rahema. That's what he should be. Well, verse 26, Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am. There's one of the I am statements. Now, in your King James Version, it'll have I that speak unto thee am he. And that's okay. That means it wasn't in, the word he was not in the original manuscripts. It was added by the translators. But that's what Christ is saying. I am the Messiah. Now, it was testified in the Old Testament, prophesied, that the Messiah would be God in human flesh. And I've heard preachers say, well, Christ never claimed to be God. Right here, he did. If he claimed to be the Messiah, he claimed to be God, Emmanuel, God with us. We could go all through the Old Testament, but I'll give you just one verse, Isaiah 9:6. It says, unto us a child is born, a son is given. That's a child is born, that's his sinless humanity. A son is given, that's his deity, the second person of the Trinity. So he tells this woman, he said, I am the Messiah. And look at verse 27. And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, what seekest thou? Now, the disciples, he had sent them in to buy bread. They came back and they were astonished he was talking to this woman. And it says in verse 28, and they asked, yet no man said, what seekest thou or why talkest thou with her? But the woman then, verse 28, left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men. Now she leaves her water pots. That's why she came out there, to draw water. But you see what's happening here. Her mind's getting away from the physical, going to the spiritual, and that's by the power of God. That wasn't in her naturally. So she went in and saith to the men of the city, verse 29, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Isn't this the Messiah? Now she's beginning to see him as the water of life. Christ, the water of life. And it says in verse 30, then they went out of the city and came unto him. You see what's happening there? He's revealing himself to this woman as the water of life, as the Messiah, Son of God. That's who he is. I mentioned earlier, you know, when in preaching, What are we supposed to say? We go through the Scriptures, verse by verse. Whenever we come upon Scriptures where there are exhortations for believers to be obedient, to fight sin, to to live honestly and all of that. We preach that. But the motivation and the foundation of all godliness and acceptable obedience is the glorious person and the finished work of Christ. And my friend, listen, lost people who do not know Christ, that's what they need to hear. They need to hear the gospel. That's why I'm determined in every message on this TV program and every message that I preach, every message that I preach from the pulpit of Eager Avenue Grace Church, I'm going to preach the gospel. Because that's what you need to hear. That's what lost people need to hear for salvation. And that's what saved people here need to hear for motivation. You see, the motivation for acceptable obedience, for godliness, cannot be legal self-righteousness or mercenary promises of earned reward. You do this or God will take things away from you. You do this or you'll lose salvation. That's legalism. That's evil. Or you do this and God will give you a greater mansion in heaven. You'll have more rewards. The Bible doesn't teach that. The only reward, singular, the Bible knows about is the reward of grace which Christ earned for His people. And they'll receive a full reward. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3 talks about how we are to worship God by saying, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." In other words, if I'm a sinner saved by grace, God has blessed me with all spiritual blessings, not some. He hasn't given some to the best Christians and less to the worst Christians or something like that. But all spiritual blessings. Romans 8, I believe it's verse 32, says, "He that spared not his own son, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" Unconditionally, without a cause. And the assurance of salvation. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 6 that it is God's will that His people have strong consolation based upon two things. And that is God's promise and God's oath. Now, God's promise is what He promises to give to His people upon the foundation of the glorious person and finished work of Christ. That's the gospel. Salvation is of the Lord. Salvation comes to sinners who are undeserving and even unwilling in their natural state to receive Christ. It comes to sinners by the free, sovereign, powerful grace of God based upon the blood, the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's right. That's how eternal life comes. And that's God's promise. God promises to save sinners through Christ. He never promises to save sinners in any other way. He never promised to save sinners based on their faith. No. Now, He promises to give them faith. And the Bible says, "He that believeth not shall be damned. He that believeth shall be saved." It says, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Does that mean that faith and baptism are conditions? No. No, it doesn't mean that at all. It means that all who God brings to salvation will come by God-given faith, which is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The Bible teaches that if we're left to ourselves, we will not believe in Him. If God left it to our own wills, as what people call their free will, they freely will not come to Him. You see that if you're truly saved, the difference between you and a lost person is not the fact that you did something or decided something. The difference is the sovereign grace and mercy of God. Romans chapter 9, He said, "I'll have mercy upon whom I will have mercy. I'll be gracious to whom I will be gracious. Therefore, it's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy." You understand what that means? Salvation doesn't come because you willed it so or you made the right choice. If you made the right choice, which I hope you have and urge you to do, it's the product of the sovereign mercy and grace and power of God. Understand that? God, thank you for the faith that you gave me by which I lay hold of Christ. Thank you for the repentance that you granted me to turn away from myself. Thank you for keeping me unto glory because I would not keep myself. Paul said, I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. And what have I committed unto him? My whole salvation. All of it. And so here they are. What a story. The woman at the well, a Samaritan woman. And these disciples, now when they came back, they didn't figure out what's going on here. Look at verse 31 of John 4. It says, in the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. They wanted him to eat. And he was, in his humanity, he got hungry, but it wasn't sinful. And it says, but he said unto them, I have meat to eat that you know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, hath any man brought him aught to eat? Now their minds are on physical things instead of spiritual things. Verse 34, Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Think about it. In other words, here's what feeds me spiritually, what Christ said. And he had the Spirit without measure. He said to do the will of my Father and to finish his work. And what was the work? Establishing on the cross by his obedience unto death the righteousness by which God is just to justify ungodly sinners. The imputed righteousness of Christ, which God justifies them and gives them life. I hope you'll join us next week for another message from God's Word.
We are glad you could join us for another edition of Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. To receive a copy of today's program or to learn more about Reign of Grace Media Ministries or Eager Avenue Grace Church, write us at 1102 Eager Drive, Albany, Georgia, 31707. Contact us by phone at 229-432-6969 or email us through our website at www.theletterrofgrace.com. Thank you again for listening today, and may the Lord be with you.